Moment to pray. Father God, we just want to echo the words that we have just sung. Spirit of God, breathe on your church. Pour out your presence. Speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study over the summer in what have been described as the healing Psalms. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 121. Earlier this week, I decided to go for a lovely afternoon stroll up Damiette Hill, just to the north of Stirling. It was obvious that I wasn't a local because I thought I was going up Damiette Hill, but I was soon realized that that's not how you describe it. And it's a lovely walk. And as I made my way up the hillside, I was able to look back over the Wallace Monument and the city of Stirling. And then as I went further up to look across the Firth of Forth with the Pentland Hills down to the south. But when I got to the very top, this was the view that was before me, looking north over the hills and then further afield into the mountains. And if I could sing, and if I was aware of no other person being present, I might have fallen down on my knees and cried out, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." And sometimes, I think whenever we read the opening words of this psalm, we think that the psalmist is engaging in a similar experience to what I had at the top of Damiette, that he looked up at the mountains and was overcome with amazement at the grandeur that lay before him. But that's almost certainly to misunderstand the context of the psalm. You see, Psalm 121 is the second of 15 psalms that are described as the songs of ascent or the songs of steps. They often were sung as pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem to participate in one of the great Hebrew festivals that took place two or three times a year. As they ascended the hill of the Lord, the words of these psalms would have rung out. In this situation, the pilgrim appears to be on his own. And perhaps he's not ascending the hill of the Lord. Perhaps he's returning home after an amazing few days in the holy city in Jerusalem. And as he makes his way back home through the mountains and through the hills, he's terrified. He looks up at the mountains and he looks up at the hills and he wonders what on earth he's going to face. He's quaking in his shoes because he knows that in terms of the pagan gods, they were located in the mountains. That is where they resided. And so as he walks through these mountains, he's concerned about possibly the impact they might have upon him as an individual. And of course, it was scary because he's going through bandit country. We're all familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan making his way from Jerusalem to Jericho and how that was an ideal place to get mugged and left for dead. And so this pilgrim here is making his way perhaps back from Jerusalem. And as he's walking this lonely path, he's scared. He's unsure. And we know from the closing verses of Psalm 120 that he's already facing hostility. And those concerns are on his mind. He's taking a journey. It's a journey he's not looking forward to because of all the unknown that lies before him. In some ways, that's not untypical of ourselves. As we journey through life, we don't know what's around the next corner. We don't know what we're going to face in the months that lie ahead. Who would have known 3 years ago what we've all experienced over the past couple of years? And whether it be as a church, as a nation, or individually, we don't know what's around the next corner. And we want to say with the psalmist, with the pilgrim, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where on earth does my help come from? Where will I find help? Where will I find reassurance? Where will I find all that I need to travel this path ahead? And perhaps as he thinks about that, he does remember some of what he experienced in Jerusalem. As they engaged in singing in the temple, as they reenacted some of the great events of their history as a nation, he would have been reminded that their God was the great creator God. That even if the pagan idols were meant to reside in the mountains, his God created the mountains and put them there in the first place. So why should he be afraid? Or he would remember from his time in Jerusalem of the great deliverance of the nation from the Pharaohs and from Egypt. Almost miraculous. Indeed, it was miraculous. God was their redeemer. God was their rescuer. God was going to walk with them through the Red Sea and through the desert and bring them safe into the promised land. And so the rest of the psalm here is actually an outworking of how that question is to be answered. Where does my help come from? What does my help look like? And so the psalmist will tease that out in the coming verses. Sometimes when I'm over in London, I like to visit St. Martin's in the Field, which is a great big Anglican church in Trafalgar Square. Sometimes I go to a concert there, and sometimes I maybe share in a midweek communion service. The vicar is a guy called Sam Wells, and I think he writes much better than he preaches, but I'm sure he won't be listening to this. But you may have heard him on Radio 4, for example. But he's written some amazing stuff. And his church is deeply engaged amongst the poorest people in that part of London. Although theologically, the church would be very different from Sterling Baptist. But what he says is that perhaps the most important word in the Bible, perhaps the most important word in the Christian story, perhaps the most important word central to the gospel, and this is why I like him. As a simple Irishman, I just like the simplicity of how he puts it. He says the most important word in the gospel story is the word with. That's not complicated, is it? That's quite straightforward. We can get a handle on that. And then, of course, if we had time this morning, which we don't have, we could trace that theologically right through the whole of Scripture. But let's look at one or two. So, for example, at the very center of Israeli life was their captivity in Babylon. At that point, Israel was at an end of itself. It was perhaps the scariest moment in their history. Was there even going to be a future? Will the nation be wiped out? We're in captivity. We appear to be forgotten by everyone and indeed by God himself. And then in the book of Isaiah, and the prophet comes and he says in chapter 43, this is what the Lord says. He created you and who formed you. Do not fear, he says, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And do not be afraid in the following verse, for I am with you. And of course, that's why we read the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story, at the very heart of it, is the coming of Christ into the world to demonstrate God's desire to be with his world. And so we read, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And then, of course, after the death of Christ and the calling of the disciples and the formation of the early church, how was this motley group of disciples going to transform the world, go out into all the world and preach the gospel in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And surely I am with you always until the end of the age. And of course, the culmination of the Christian story was read for us so beautifully by Sharon in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This was the whole purpose of Calvary. This was the whole purpose of God's great adventure with mankind. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We've heard all sorts of things about the providence of God and the omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God or whatever. Here's just a wee phrase from the withness of God. If you remember nothing else this morning, will you take that home and meditate upon it? Don't try and put it into Scrabble, because in Scrabble, it's not counted as a valid word. On the other hand, if you look up the Urban Dictionary or some of the American dictionaries, it's seen as a word that describes the closeness of relationship, even beyond that of a friend. It's about authenticity, about proximity, about just being close like no other. The withness of God. And we recognize the importance of withness in human relationships. Whenever God made the world, after making it all and saying how wonderful it was and how beautiful it was, but he sort of said, but there's one thing that's not quite right. There's one thing that isn't quite as it should be. It's not good for man to be alone. At the heart of society is the importance of withness within human relationships. And over the last couple of years, even though people have struggled enormously with the death of loved ones through COVID, in one sense, the deepest emotions haven't been expressed so much as a result of someone having passed, but the manner in which that passing took place. And so the greatest anger that you see demonstrated on television and on social media is in the context of the government parties, and then alongside that, not being able to be with my father when he passed alone. I wasn't able to be with him. And we've all heard stories similar to that, which remind us about the importance of the healing presence of others. But that's also true in terms of our relationship with God. Understanding the withness of God, understanding that God is with us in the midst of every situation, is something that is tremendously healing. Do you remember last Sunday, Alistair did a wonderful interview via Zoom with John and Isabel, as he walked from Land's End up to John O'Groats. And he said that he was pretty much equipped for all the physical stuff, But actually, what he struggled with that he didn't anticipate was the emotional struggle and also the spiritual dimension of the walk. And he talked at one point about him and God just walking the road together, and how in walking that road together, even though it could never change the reality of a situation, that his son was no longer with him, yet there was a deep inner spiritual healing as he realized the healing presence of his God. God and him walking the road together. So let's turn to the closing part of the psalm. And I want us just to see three little cameos there that remind us that God is with us and he is watching over us. That word watch is used maybe four times in as many verses in Psalm 121. But a reminder here that when the psalmist cries out, "I lift my eyes unto the hills, where does my help come from?" Well, here's the answer. The Lord is with you and is watching over you. And so in cameo one, he says, "He who watches over you," verses 3 and 4, "will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." I don't know whether sometimes you end up with sleepless nights because, like the pilgrim coming back from Jerusalem, you don't know what's around the next corner because you're waiting for results, because there's so much uncertainty, so much anxiety, so much, and you just wonder, how on earth am I going to face the rest of the journey? John and Charles Wesley in 1735 took a boat over to North America with a group of Moravian missionaries. At this point, John and Charles Wesley were deeply religious, but not yet converted. And there was a storm on the way over, not surprising, in the North Atlantic. And many of the Moravian missionaries simply went under deck and went to sleep. And Wesley was wetting himself because he said, "What on earth's going to happen? We could end up losing our lives." And they talked to the Moravian missionaries the following day and said, "How can you just go?" And their response, "Well, there's no point in everyone staying awake. If God's awake and God is watching over us, what's the point of us all staying awake?" And of course, there's a reminder there that as we continue in our journey, unknown, uncertain, unsure, what is round the next corner, we are reminded that our God is with us and is watching over us. There's never a situation that he misses. And the second little cameo in the following couple of verses, verses 5 to 6, "The Lord watches over you," that same phrase again. "The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." A little sort of Hebrew literary device there that, in a sense, demonstrates that what he's saying is all-encompassing. Whether it's the sun or the moon or whatever situation you're likely to face, whatever's going to come around that corner, he says, it will be included somewhere in the sun or the moon. During COVID, not the whole of COVID, but during part of COVID, I decided to walk the West Highland Way. And I was doing it in little stages. So I was able to sort of pick good days most of the time. Sometimes the sun was very hot. But I got as far as the Bridge of Orkney, and without seeing a drop of rain, and without even seeing a midge. This was May time. But if you know the area at all, one of the bleakest areas of the walk is from Bridge of Orkney to Glencoe, and it takes you over Rannoch Moor. Like Rannoch Moor Like, if pagan gods do exist somewhere, maybe they exist in Rannoch Moor. But Rannoch Moor is the bleak, and every little guidebook you read, it says, make sure that when you approach Rannoch Moor, that you're properly equipped and you've got all the stuff, you know. All I had was this little overcoat. I was in my pink shorts and a pair of not terribly good shoes. And I was literally about halfway along Rannoch Moor, and the rain came down. And not only did the rain come down, the rain came across. And it wasn't just rain, it was hailstones. And I thought, what on earth am I going to do? Because I looked up at the skies and I thought, this is going to be on for a very long time. And then I heard the water. And I realized there was a little stream, a little gully flowing down. And I thought, I must be approaching a little arch or a little culvert. And so because the hailstones were going horizontal, I was able to climb down the side of the gully and simply shelter in behind the little bridge, have a sandwich from the co-op and a drink of orange juice, and I was right as, not right as rain, that's the wrong phrase, but I was okay. And I really didn't get soaked at all. And I just sat there and waited until the rain. And it reminded me of that verse that Alistair quoted, I think maybe at the very start of the series, from Psalm 31, where he talked about being in the shelter of God's presence. And this is what the psalmist here is talking about, that whatever the circumstance, whether it's the sun beating down upon our heads, or whether it's in the coldness of the night, whatever situation we're facing, whatever circumstance we're facing, if we understand the withness of God. One of the old guys used to say about practicing the presence of God, realizing in the midst of whatever situation we're facing, to discover his sheltering presence that doesn't necessarily remove what we're facing, but enables us to find comfort and healing and encouragement and wholeness even in the midst of the situation. It's a beautiful verse, that, isn't it? The shelter of his presence, the witness of God. And then the third little cameo is in verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. If in the previous two verses, he was discussing whatever situation you face, sun or moon, here it's whatever time of life it is, from your going out, from your coming in to your going out, through from the beginning of life to the end of life, at whatever time, you can know his watchful care upon you. Some commentators struggle with the first verse. The Lord will keep you from all harm. And you sort of have a little slight, I better ask the pastor about that. I'm not quite sure that I really believe that. It's not the reality for me. It's not the reality for most of my fellow Christians. The Lord will keep me from all harm? Surely that can't be true. And again, a very typical Hebrew literary device is that the second part of a sentence helps to clarify the first part. And so he says, he will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, or he will guard your soul. The psalmist isn't saying here that we will never go through tough times. But even in the toughest of times, God will guard our soul, because the Lord is with us and is watching over us. In Scotland, and indeed throughout the UK, there's lots of endangered species of birds and other animals that are protected. One of them is the corncrake in Scotland, with its rather unusual cry. And I sort of thought if David Attenborough was preaching this morning, it's difficult to imagine that, But if you, some of you might appreciate it more than me, but if David Attenborough was doing the presentation this morning, he might say, look, if you understand the witness of God, you understand that in God's eyes, his people are a protected species. And so God will be with us and will watch over us and will guard our souls. And so to a final slide, a little picture here painted by Vincent van Gogh. I love the work of Vincent. We're much more used to seeing the sunflowers or some of his other paintings that are much more popular. This is a painting that he produced while he was in the lunatic asylum at San Remy, just north of Arles. And whenever he was feeling a little bit better, he was allowed to go out in the morning and take his easel and his paints with him and simply go out into the surrounding countryside and paint. And on this occasion, he came across this quarry with very steep cliffs. He called it a ravine. And it almost just seems totally lifeless, almost as if you are totally surrounded, almost impossible to emerge out of it. And in some ways, whenever Vincent came across these particular situations in nature or whatever, they were almost like evocative metaphors that in some way described how he was feeling at any particular point in time. And even though it's hard to see there, if you look closely, you'll see there's a little figure making its way up a little path with the cliff towering above. And if you look even more closely, you can see that there's not just one little figure, but there's a second little figure. And some art critics feel that Vincent here may have been thinking even about the words of the 23rd Psalm. Of course, during his most distressing time in Arles, when he cut off his ear and all that sort of stuff, one of the people that he trusted the most was an evangelical pastor in the village. And of course, his father was a pastor, and his grandfather was a pastor. And we know from his writings that he knew Scripture inside out. And so it may be that even as he painted this picture and thought about it and reflected upon it, that he thought about those words from Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, even though I walk through this quarry that seems to have no exit, even though I walk through this dark, dark valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And so conscious that he wasn't on his own, but that there was a second figure accompanying him on his journey. And that's really an introduction for Brian preaching next Sunday, because Brian is preaching on Psalm 23 as we come toward the end of our healing Psalms. And I'm sure you look forward to that. But we're going to conclude in a minute by singing that beautiful song, The Goodness of God. And you'll know in the middle of that song, it says, in the darkest night, you are close like no other. I lift up mine eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Dear friends, understand the witness of God. Understand the presence of God. Understand what it means to dwell in the shadow of his presence. Grasp again by faith that the Lord is with you and watches over you and is close to you, whatever circumstance you face. And in that, we find his healing grace and his help for the day ahead. Let's take a moment to pray as the band come and join us for a closing song. Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us this morning that you are a God who is with us. You have promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And like that pilgrim, uncertain about what lay ahead, uncertain about what lay around the next corner, help us to realize that you are a God who never sleeps or slumbers. That you are a God who, whatever our situation, the sun or the moon, that you are a God who watches over us. Help us to realize that whatever stage of life, from the beginning until the end, you are there with us. And may that truth be birthed in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in your name. Amen.